We're on hymn number 30 in your green book. It is the hymn for the first Sunday after Easter. This hymn was Latin, well known, written, I think it was 1400s. Originally 8 stanzas, somebody added to it, as it has anonymous there, unknown, and expanded it into 12 stanzas. And pretty well, it is a historical walkthrough of the resurrection and the appearances that were there. Primarily draws upon John's gospel, and so kind of the John 20, which happens to be the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. You can see how it kind of fits together with that. However, it does pull together not just the stuff that's in John, but it pulls out some of the other. It's just that John gives us most of the account of what happened, and it pretty well walks us through. So, let's do it. Ye sons and daughters of the King,
ye sons and daughters of the King,
whom heavenly hosts in glory sing,
whom heavenly hosts in glory sing,
today the grave hath lost its sting.
Today the grave hath lost its sting.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Hallelujah means praise the Lord, and so this is a shout of praise for what he has done, and with it being kind of a triple hallelujah, can be used and probably was used as kind of a sequence hymn. Normally those are the ones, they'll have usually an hallelujah at the end and 3 at the end, but something like that, just like there's often a triple hallelujah between the in the place of the gradual or following the gradual. So that's what we have with this. All right, so who are these sons and daughters?
That'd be us.
You and me.
What now?
Believers.
It's believers. How did you get to be a son and daughter?
Baptism.
By your baptism, you were born again. And so it declares that we are under the King, referring to our Savior. And so heavenly hosts are singing. Why? Something has happened. Today the grave hath lost its sting. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15 with a bit of a amplification, and he cites Haggai, no, Habakkuk. This is chapter 13, verse 14.
One of those H ones. We got.
Is there another H one? Am I missing one?
That's not.
Yeah. maybe it is. Sometimes you just forget those kind of things. How about Hosea? There's an H.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. Hosea 13:14. So it's one of those H's. That's right. All right. So the grave has lost its sting. What kind of sting did it have? Death, the sting of death. It puts an end to life. And so this was the catcher. This was the scorpion that bit you at the end. And so we're rejoicing. The grave has lost its sting. It no longer has that. It's not, doesn't take away from us life. In fact, we're going to find that through it we receive eternal life. Stanza 2. On that first morning of the week,
on that first morning of the week,
before the day began to break,
before the day began to break,
they went their buried Lord to seek.
They went their buried
So the Sabbath is over, Saturday night at 6. Nevertheless, they can't go at night. They get up as early as they can. They're getting there. The various ones say at sunrise, before sunrise, a little after sunrise. I guess it all depends on where you have them starting. They probably left before dark, and it came up on the way. When they got there, it was coming out. I don't know. Stanza 3. Both Mary, as it came to pass.
Both Mary, as it came to pass.
And Mary Magdalene, it was.
And Mary Magdalene, it was.
And Mary, wife of Cleopas.
And Mary, wife of Cleopas.
So it mentions the three that are explicitly mentioned in, I believe it's John's Gospel, although there are a couple others that are said to have gone there. Stanza 4, an angel clad in white was he.
An angel clad in white was he.
That sat and spake unto the three.
That sat and spake unto the three.
Your Lord is gone to Galilee.
Your Lord is gone to Galilee.
So there was an angel waiting for them. A young man clad in white spoke to them. That's not all he said. You remember the other?
Look there. Or, sorry.
That's part of it.
Why do you look for the living among the dead?
That's in another account, but okay. They did.
And like she said, something but do not fear, or is that, did you already say that? Or be at peace, or
does say.
Why are you looking for your Lord here? He is risen.
Yes, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Look at the place where he lay. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, and this, your Lord is gone to Galilee. Galilee is that meeting of the 500 all at one time. This is most likely that reference to the Ascension Day appearance at the very end. Now, does he appear to them at other points? Yes, he does. Every one of them, all of those appearances here or there and whatever, are kind of this special coming to them. But it is that final, that 40-day one. He had been telling them about that before he even died, that was going to happen. Okay. An angel clad in white. Stanza 5. When John the Apostle heard the fame.
When John the Apostle heard the fame.
He to the tomb with Peter came.
He to the tomb with Peter came.
But in the way outran the same.
But in the way outran the same.
So, it was Mary Magdalene, you might remember, who was also, and she ran back, told Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. Who gets there first?
John.
Why?
Because he's really, really excited.
But he's really fast. That's what it is.
John's young.
He's the young guy, yeah, and Peter is not. So John gets there first. And yet, despite that, he doesn't go in until Peter. He waits outside the tomb. Yeah, I'm not quite going in yet. And waits for Peter to get there. 6. That night the apostles met in fear.
That night the apostles met in fear.
Amidst them came their Lord most dear.
Amidst them came their Lord most dear.
And said, peace be unto all here.
And said, peace be unto all here.
So, Peter and John, they saw the grave closed, they saw the empty tomb, they came back and said, yeah, his body isn't there, but we never saw Jesus. Do they believe the women? Maybe. I think in one of the accounts it says that that John believed, but didn't know yet, or something like that. But they come back. John 20, that's the one we're going to take a look at tonight, where Jesus appears to them on Easter that night. The door is locked out of fear, and yet Jesus, who is no longer bound by space and time, you know, you want to say that he just simply appears wherever he decides. And he comes to them and he brings them the first message, peace be unto all here, peace be with you. What kind of peace is he giving them?
Forgiveness.
He's giving them the forgiveness of sins. He is giving them the peace that comes from God. He is giving them the peace that comes from him as they all deserted him. The peace for their own sins. He has come giving them a peace so that even though they may be out to get them, they need not fear. It is the peace that passes all understanding. Stanza 7. When Didymus had after heard that Jesus had fulfilled his word, he doubted if it were the Lord.
He doubted if it were the Lord.
Who is Didymus?
Thomas.
It is Thomas.
The twin.
The twin, that's exactly what it refers to. So Thomas wasn't there that first Easter Sunday evening when they're all together in the locked door. Jesus, as it says, fulfilled his word before that he would rise from the dead and comes. But when they told him later, Thomas doubted. 8. Thomas, behold my side, saith he.
Thomas, behold my side, saith he.
My hands, my feet, my body see.
My hands, my feet, my body see.
And doubt not, but believe in me.
And doubt not, but believe in me.
So, the next Sunday evening, there's 8 days in between stanza 7 and stanza 8. The next day, Jesus comes to him and appears to the 12. They're gathered behind the locked door, and this time he shows Thomas his side and tells him to stop doubting and believe. 9. No longer Thomas then denied.
No longer Thomas then denied.
He saw the hands, the feet, the side.
He saw the hands, the feet, the side.
Thou art my Lord and God, he cried.
Thou art my Lord and God, he cried.
Good. When Jesus appears, what does he say to Thomas?
He said to everyone, he said peace to everyone.
Again, he does it again, that peace be with you. Yep.
Specifically to Thomas, he tells him to put his hands in his side and in his hand.
Yes, he says, you know, here's the wounds, put your fingers into my hand, thrust your hand into my side, stop doubting and believe. Didn't really say anything about the feet. A little poetic license with stanza 9. I say, put your finger into my feet, but he did have wound marks just as the same into his feet. Karn, do you take Graceland to take a look at the Paschal candle? What did you show her?
I showed her the nails.
The nails. How many nails are there at the Easter Vigil that we put in?
5.
2, 3, 4.
5.
5. For the 5 wounds of Christ. 2 hands, 2 feet, and also the side. So, come and see those. Those are, well, it's not gross. It's intended to be the receipt for the forgiveness of sins. It is the proof of who he is and what he has done for us. Stanza 10. Blessed are they that have not seen.
Blessed are they that have not seen.
And yet whose faith hath constant been.
And yet whose faith hath constant been.
In life eternal they shall reign.
In life eternal, they shall reign.
And so, just as they used Thomas's example, although truthfully every one of them were that way, none of them believed until they saw. But it shows us as well that we are those who are blessed and yet have not seen through our faith and simply their witness and the message which they bring, we have that eternal life. And so it uses that word reign, going back to sons and daughters of the King. He will, you've heard the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We will be lords and kings, and he will be the King and Lord. There's going to be no servants, no slaves. We'll all be reigning with him. Stanza 11. On this most holy day of days,
on this most holy day of days,
be laud and jubilee and praise,
be laud and jubilee and praise,
to God both hearts and voices raise,
to God both hearts and voices raise.
There were many holy days. There was Passover, there were the Feast of the Harvest, there was, all kinds of feasts. Feast of Light. This is the high one. This is it. This is Jesus who fulfilled it all. His resurrection becomes the feast, overall feast, the most holy days. 12. And we with Holy Church unite.
And we with Holy Church unite.
As is both meet and just and right.
As is both meet and just and right.
In glory to the King of Light.
In glory to the King of Light.
And there is a triple alleluia. So we're joining together with the Holy Church, all who are the sons and daughters of the King. We've all been brought together by this Christ's resurrection. We'll sing that hymn in just a moment. Go to your table of duties for our catechism. It is on page 29 in your small little booklet. We finished some of the other, and so having celebrated our resurrection to new life, we're awaiting that day when either our Lord returns or through our death we get to join him, and then there will be that resurrection of our body. But until then, we've got duties, we've got things that we are to do, and so we are to lead our new life that we have. On certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and estates, whereby these are severally to be admonished of their office and duty. So let's take a look at this office. What's the first one? To bishops, pastors, and preachers. It's referring to what we call the pastoral office. It is not separate or not different things. Jesus didn't set up all kinds of various offices. He set up one, called it the pastoral office. Yes, by human right, we often divvy up those duties and say, well, we want you to oversee the pastors and go and visit them. We want you to ordain them. We'll designate you to do that. We want you to assist in those ways. We want you to lead the parish and to provide for the congregation. So we divide those things up that there might be, everything gets done in a proper order, but any, person in the pastoral office, whether you're a pastor, a bishop or a deacon, anyone can do any of those things. They're fully, authorized, able to do that. It's only by human right that we, hold back on those. Augsburg Confession, Article 5 says that we may obtain this faith, the ministry, capital M, the office, the ministry of teaching the gospel and the administering the sacraments was instituted. When was the pastoral office, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments instituted? John chapter 20. It's the one, it happened on Easter resurrection evening when Jesus goes to the apostles. That is the institution of that office. How does that happen, this preaching and this administering of the sacraments? A little later in Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession, it says, of ecclesiastical order they teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments unless he be rightly called. Unless he be rightly called. The way that we do this is our Lord calls a man into the office. We take one of the members of the church. We pull him out and say, you're going to be a servant of the rest. And so you are placed into it. Prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New were called immediately. In the New Testament and with Jesus' institution of this, we see later as Paul goes out and different ones, this is done immediately, that is, through the congregation. This is the way. There's normally in that way an election of sorts, or at least a reception of those who have been appointed and saying, yes, this is the one who has been sent. The church agrees. It has happened. So that is the way that a person finds himself to be doing this. As it says here, he needs to be admonished. That's your job. Make sure that you do that. Okay. To bishops, pastors, and preachers. First one. A bishop must be blameless.
A bishop must be blameless.
The husband of one wife.
The husband of one wife.
So, first of all, we're going to take a man. He's got to be a husband. And he's going to have to be someone who is not guilty of notorious deed. He must be considered blameless. That is, there is nothing that could be held against him that would keep him from doing his job. Or, I know it shouldn't be, but to say nothing outstanding that could be held against him. Maybe like compromised, if you will. Going on, he must be vigilant.
Vigilant.
Sober.
Sober.
Of good behavior.
Of good behavior.
Given to hospitality.
Given to hospitality.
So we're talking about his work ethic, vigilant. He needs to be someone who is not a drunkard. He must be sober. One who is involved in good behavior. Given to entertaining, or that would be receiving. We think of people like Abraham and others who are waiting for those who came by and then made sure that they were provided for. And so this is someone who is taking care of others in the church. Apt to teach.
Apt to teach.
So he's got to be taught so that he's able to impart the foundation of the faith. Not given to wine.
Not given to wine.
So we don't want a drunkard. No striker.
No striker.
Yep, not someone who punches people out. Not greedy of filthy lucre.
Not greedy of filthy lucre.
Just because he doesn't have it, it's not enough. He's got to be not greedy of it, seeking it, but patient.
Patient.
Not a brawler.
Not a brawler.
Not covetous.
Not covetous.
And so we have some personal qualities. One that ruleth well his own house.
One that ruleth well his own house.
Having his children in subjection. With all gravity.
With all gravity.
So, concerning the family, one wife, having children, able to manage that household, because now he's going to be asked to manage the household of God. Not a novice.
Not a novice.
So, we don't want someone who is new to the faith. Even though often those who are new to the faith are very zealous, we want someone who's going to be steady. We want someone who is in it for the long haul. Holding fast the faithful word.
Holding fast the faithful word.
As he hath been taught.
As he hath been taught.
So, he's to receive the teaching and pass it on. You don't want him adding to or taking away from it. He has to pass on what has been taught, which is from the scripture, that he may be able, by sound doctrine. If a boat is sound, what does that mean? What?
It floats without any leaks.
It floats. It doesn't have holes in it.
Can be relied upon.
And reliable, correct. This doctrine, we want sound doctrine. We don't want that which has holes in it. We want that in which the whole doctrine is able, holds together, not someone who is weak on this or weak on that. Nope. Who's able by sound doctrine, both to exhort, and to convince, the gainsayers. That is, those who belittle and put down. He can exhort and convince. 1 Timothy 3, and then we have verse 2, we have verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, and Titus 1, verse 9. We have 1 Timothy and Titus speaking about those in the pastoral office. What do we see about this? We see, first of all, that they are to be male. The prophets in the Old Testament were all male. The apostles? All male. All the pastors in the book of Acts?
Men.
All male. Same kind of thing. Why is that? Because they have been given as the head of the family. If there's going to be a family, God's house, then they are to be the head of the family. They are to be male. Character, we talk about things like blameless, vigilant, above reproach. Three, family. This is where God has set up. That normally this is the case. There are times in which the church has had men who have lost their wife, and then they continue as a faithful older man in the church, doing their job, but normally in that office. Number four, apt to teach. They got to know the sound doctrine. They got to be able to speak in this way. Even those other things like hospitality kind of fits into it, that they may be able to converse with others. And finally, faithfulness. Faithfulness to the word. Questions? All right, the Bible passage for tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk, of the word. Desire the pure milk of the word.
Desire the pure milk of the word.
So, what do babies do? They want milk. As newborn babes, as they desire milk, they cry for it, they want it, they're satisfied with it, so you are to do what? Desire the pure milk of the word. Everyone?
Desire
the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
That you may grow thereby.
So now that we have celebrated the resurrection, it's time to devote ourselves to the word, that we might grow thereby, that we might grow up into it, especially those who are new, who have just become babes or sons and daughters of the King, have had that new birth. We're to desire the pure milk of the word. All right, light the candles and we'll begin. Page 224, we stand. Probably an Easter. Easter that goes with it, or is it just the regular? Look that up real quick. Page 224. I don't think I have mine. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory
be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is God's word. Our hymn is hymn number 30. I can hit that note anyway.
Ye sons and daughters of the King, whom heavenly hosts in glory sing, today the grave hath lost its sting. Alleluia! Before the day
Mary, wife of Leo, bless. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. An angel glad and white was he, that second spake unto the three, your Lord is gone to Galilee. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. When John the Apostle heard the fame, he to the tomb with Peter came, but in the way out ran. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. That night the apostles met in fear, amidst them came their Lord most dear, and said, peace be unto all here. Alleluia. Jesus had fulfilled his word. He doubted if it were the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thomas, behold my signs and thee, my hands, my feet, my body, believe in me. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. No longer Thomas than the man, he saw the hands of Jesus' eyes. Thou art my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been, in life eternal they shall reign. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. On this most holy day,
disciples behind locked doors. They're in fear of the Jews, whether they were coming to get them or not. We do know that they were after Lazarus because of that. And so probably they would probably lay low for a while, but yeah, they'd probably come after him. It says that Jesus came and stood in the midst. Even his coming to them behind locked doors also lets us know of his mode of leaving the tomb. The stone is rolled away not to let him out. He had already risen from the dead. And so Jesus, during his earthly life, assumed our form and allowed that to even restrict him. He was not to be in two places at once or anything like that. But now that he has risen from the dead, his human nature goes wherever he desires it to be and fills all things. And so he shows up there. Peace be with you. This first is an announcement of forgiveness of sins. He shows them his hands and feet. His hands and side. As I mentioned, the receipt. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The women at the tomb, glad?
Afraid. More afraid.
They were afraid, trembled. They do get to see Jesus along the way. In fact, even Mary Magdalene, when she gets to see him, grabs onto him, holds on to him. The joy of seeing him, their gladness in seeing their risen Lord who has come to him, especially the one who has come bringing them forgiveness of sins and announcing to them his defeat of sin and death. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. Come on, you already said that. No, say it again.
Imagine they need it again.
Exactly. There may have been some time in between, even as they greet their Lord or so, but that the forgiveness of sins might be mentioned again and that it might be connected with the next. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So, those who are forgiven also need the forgiveness in their role as forgiven to go out and to do their duties. Jesus is making them sent ones. He is making them apostolic. Apotelesmaticum, they're sending them out. They're being sent for him. And so here, he's sending them out. Now, when the Father sent the Son, when did the Father send the Son?
Christmas.
We got to see him, exactly. Why did he send him?
Save us from our sins.
Great. Jesus sending out the apostles, are they going to also die for us? Are they going to earn some merit for us? No. Jesus is going to explain. The sending part is the same. They are getting sent for a different purpose. Jesus says to them, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He breathes on them. The word for breath is the same as the word for spirit, ruach in the Hebrew. Here we have the Greek word. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to believe. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to do spiritual things. This is that second. And so they already believe. They already have that Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of sending them out to do something. What is that thing?
Teach and baptize.
It is in Matthew 28. What is it in here? Doesn't mention baptize.
Absolution.
Absolution. It says to forgive and to retain sins. That's what they are sent to do in John 20, verse 23. Forgive and retain sins. This is part of that ministry, capital M, the office they have been given, they're so supposed to forgive sins. The Roman Church had this required confession of sins, by which then the pastor would, absolution was actually kind of optional for them, would give them the things that they were supposed to do to show that they were really sorry. And, well, if they did them, then kind of conditional absolution. But they said, you know what? The pastor has to examine you. He's got to examine you. He's got to investigate secret sins.
Yeah, and see whether you're contrite enough.
Yeah. And they said, well, you know, when you go to the doctor, I mean, if he's going to give you some treatment and medicine, he's got to investigate. He's got to poke around you and look in your ear. And so, see, that's what the pastor's supposed to do.
See that here.
Yeah, there's a little problem in there. Yeah, it's not there. Good point.
Nor did Jesus do that. After all, he could have said, okay, you know, all of you guys, you know, you 12 guys line up here, I'm going to talk to each one of you first before I give you the feast. Because he's got an earful.
But he already knows it.
Exactly. Do we ever see the job being told to the pastor that you are to investigate, you are to probe and prod, and no, never, never. Is he told to forgive sins? Yes. To retain sins? Yes.
Isn't that more the sort of, I wouldn't say the job is too strong a word, but the place of the person who is confessing is to examine yourself? That's what the Holy Scriptures do say, who's supposed to be doing the examining, is you examine your own sinful heart and confess.
Yes. I've heard several people mention, you know, the exhortation, which reminds us about this examination, that they've said, wow, that's really taken on some new meaning. That you know, it's... I've gone through the service of the Word, and then all of a sudden there's this little break, and I go, now we're getting ready to do this. Oh, yeah. But how does that examination take place? By means of the Word being done? Yes, of course I teach the Word, as I always do. Yep, we're going to teach the commandments. Well, that will be that thing for you. The Lutherans didn't get rid of, in confession and absolution, they didn't get rid of confession. Why not?
Because confession is something that's important. It's a necessary thing.
Yes.
What?
It has two parts, not just one.
Yes, yes. And yet, if you come to me and say, I know I'm a sinner, I'm not going to tell you anything in particular, Pastor.
That's all right.
Yeah, that's not.
Because a Catholic priest has to figure out every sin they can find so everyone can be forgiven. And yet.
At a cost.
Yeah, at a cost. And yet, when I confess, I'm not confessing each one of ever my sins. I mean, I know what they are, and some of them I don't even know. But I'm just saying, I know that I need this. This is because God does the work.
Correct. This is something that, and I think you mentioned, maybe not as directly, but you are told to confess your sins. Now, are you told that you have to confess them before the pastor? No. Before God? Absolutely. Before the one you've sinned against? Yes. It might be very good so that the word of healing can be applied to that, but that's not in any way required. The Lord is telling the pastor, as we see here with the institution of the office of the ministry, that you are to forgive and retain sins. You do this by your teaching from the pulpit. You do this by your receiving or even rejection of those at the table or even in the Lord's Supper. You do this in your teaching. You do this in, you know, I remember a seminary professor was telling, you know, we're in St. Louis, you have a little more urban whatever, and he says, I was walking around and this guy came up to me and asked, you know, would I give him a blessing? And he said, you know, he couldn't even walk straight. He was so drunk, you know. He said, I cursed the guy and said, go get out of here and go sober up. You know, if you're a child of God, this is what you need to do. There are times that you retain sins.
I was going to say, for one thing, confession and absolution just happens over and over and over again in the scriptures. King David is a very fine example of this. But besides just the Psalms, also it puts the burden of guilt unnecessarily upon the pastor to somehow discover the sins of people. And I'm sorry, but you're never going to know as many of my sins as I do. And that's,
yes.
I'm sure when we talk about Luther suffering as a monk, you know, I can't imagine having to worry about having a whole bunch of people whose sins you all have to figure out. Good luck.
And so what it does is it drags your conscience through the guilt that you I have to do, and I have to confess these, and I have to get it. No. Confess that I'm a sinner. Absolutely. Do you know your sin? Absolutely. Tell the Lord. All right, so they are sent to forgive sins. They are sent to retain sins. Verse 24, we got Thomas the next week. He comes at this point. He gets to, and he tells him, stop doubting, but believe. Why? You have already heard the news, you know, from 10 other apostles. You've heard it from 5 women. You've heard it from 2 Emmaus apostles, if you will, coming back. You've heard this news. We are to, you've been with them and you don't believe them. They're going back to the scriptures and telling you, here's what the Lord said. No, Thomas has rejected the means that God has given, and yet he comes. He comes that Sunday, and the Lord grants him the same thing that he granted the others. Our Lord is very gracious to us. Finally, at the towards the bottom, he speaks of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're not quite to the end of John's gospel, but he does say, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things are written. This is what we have. We have the written word. John's gospel, who is written much later, and he realizes that, you know, he is the last of the apostles. All the rest, if they haven't yet, they soon will pass away. He'll be the last one to die. He realizes that it is going to be the word that is going to be sent on. There are not going to be face-to-face witnesses anymore. And so he makes sure that we know that is the reason why we gather around the word. That's why we hear the word. It is for that particular purpose. Yes?
John uses the word disciple, and it really means, or he's also saying apostle. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Is that right?
You are correct. Very, very well put. Well, and sometimes, I don't know about John, now that you mention that. There's a couple of them. I'm going to say like Matthew.
Now Judas is dead already, so he's not one of them.
Yeah, so at this point, we've only got 11. Because Judas hasn't been replaced. That doesn't happen until a little bit later. After Pentecost, or in the meantime, kind of thing. Acts chapter 1, they get replaced. So there are some gospels. I'm not sure which one, but one of them uses disciple and apostle interchangeable. And then there's one point where I think it's Matthew's gospel, and all of a sudden it says, and then he called of his disciples 12 of them and appointed them apostles. And so there's this special. But, and I don't, maybe I'm answering a question you're not asking, but when you have Paul going out in the book of Acts and they are appointing pastors and people in various places, and Paul puts himself on an equality with them, In other words, we usually say they follow in the apostolic train. In other words, they follow after and they are given the same stuff to do, with the exception of, you don't have to be an eyewitness if you're a pastor. Apostles do. Apostles can preach and teach anywhere, but pastors are given a particular locale. So what do you... There's still something...
No, you answered it. Interchangeable, I think. And
sometimes it is.
It doesn't say 12 were there. It just says one of the 12. It doesn't say...
Does it say 12?
Yeah.
Where does it say that?
Now Thomas called the twin one of the 12.
One of the 12, right.
Doesn't mean 12.
Even though one has died. Yeah, one hung himself. So to talk about the 12, and that's why they have to point Matthias to replace him. Acts chapter 1.
I thought Paul was...
Paul's the extra. He's 13, but nobody calls him the 13. You got the 12 for the Jews, and then you got Paul for all the Gentiles. So let's just say the apostolic cup runneth over.
So when they chose the through lots for the 12th apostle, it had to be one of the disciples who was an eyewitness. That's why
from John the Baptist all the way into the resurrection.
Right.
Yep. I got to be an eyewitness.
And that's also why Paul gets to be the extra, because Jesus appears to him specifically as one born out of due time, as he says.
Right.
Just really cool.
Which is, yes.
Yeah. It's just one of those.
Exactly.
You know.
So Paul gets an eyewitness account later after the resurrection, yeah.
Well, the 12 actually technically is an office. The office of the 12.
Right, right.
Yeah. Yep. And they have the apostolic office. They're the ones that are responsible for writing the scriptures.
Correct.
Yeah.
So in, you know, similar to what they claim for the Pope today, that in his, you know, when he speaks from his office, he can speak without, you know, error, which is, he hasn't, it's wrong.
But the apostles,
you know, now, it doesn't mean that, you know, Peter got corrected. You know, in practice, we got problems. But in their writings, in their, you know, no.
And never mind St. Mark and all the mess that went along with that.
Yeah. All right. Any other questions?
If only the apostles could be more like the Pope. Just
look at
your moment, sorry.
Too funny. Get out your sheet. Let's do our prayers. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord.
That I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving, and tell all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk with my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Grant, we implore you, Almighty God, that we who have celebrated the solemnities of the Lord's resurrection may, by the help of your grace, bring forth the fruits thereof in our life and conversation. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions, through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin. Through him who offered himself to thee, O God, Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice, who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest Jesus Christ, thy dear Son.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.